Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You have all likely been to a wedding. The church or other venue was dressed in more decorations than is normal or usual. Flowers were just about everywhere that you could see. Guests were wearing their dressy clothes, special music being played throughout the wedding ceremony and the feast to follow. Great food and entertainment was enjoyed by all at the following reception. About 4 hours later, all was finally said and done. The party winding down, all the guests trickling out, the bride and groom were off. Can you imagine a wedding celebration like that going on for another 6 days following? That is what the wedding feasts were like in Jesus' day. That is the kind of wedding banquet that Jesus' mother Mary had been invited to and was present at in Cana. And Jesus and a few of his disciples were also there, having been invited as well. Now, if you were a guest there at that wedding, now you would have not have noticed a whole lot out of the ordinary, nothing peculiar or strange. But at some point in that week-long celebration, in the midst of those festivities, the wine for the party ran out. And you can be sure that the bridegroom, who would have been in charge of supplying all the feast, would have secured, or at least thought to secure, enough wine for all. And for the Jews, at such an occasion, running out of wine for a wedding feast would like being at a party for one of our kids, not having birthday cake, or attending a Super Bowl celebration and having no food. Challenging would be the task, in the midst of such chaos, to find more wine that was enough for the rest of the week. When Mary caught wind of this present trouble, she notified her son, Jesus. His response to her is rather telling. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, the Greek language here is translating a famous Hebrew idiom that is used to mean, "What of this and what of that? Or what business is this of mine? Why should all of that concern me?" What a sad ending to the story that would be. No more wine. Party is over early. Bridal couple and their families completely embarrassed. John the Evangelist gives his readers a big clue as to what to expect right at the beginning of this account. From John chapter 2, he begins with the words, "on the third day." Now, for a well-versed Jewish audience, the third day would recall some pretty remarkable events in their history. For example, Abraham saw the place upon which he was to sacrifice his own son Isaac on the third day. It was on the third day that Yahweh God would descend from heaven and visit his people on Mount Sinai for them to see. King Hezekiah of old was healed of his illness in connection with the third day. And Queen Esther prepared a great celebration and feast for her beloved husband to enjoy on the third day. Other events like that were found throughout the Old Testament, and a lot of them, big events, happened on the third day. And another one was about to occur on the same day, according to John's gospel. But Jesus could have simply stuck with his initial refusal to help. And yet Mary's words to the servants hearing Jesus' response was, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, those words echoed throughout history from Pharaoh's words concerning Joseph way back in Egypt, whom Pharaoh had set in charge of harvesting and storing food for the masses amidst a great and severe famine. As Joseph was enabled by God to provide food for all of Egypt and surrounding countries, so Jesus would provide more than enough wine for the great wedding feast. And in so doing, Jesus providing the extra wine for that feast, he was assuming the responsibilities of the bridegroom, taking on his role. And that role of the Lord God Almighty as the bridegroom and Israel as his chosen bride, that was not a foreign or strange concept to the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul will most certainly make clear this connection in his book of Ephesians, where he plainly states that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And so Jesus' very purpose in coming here into this world was to purchase and to make clean his bride, the church, all who would believe and confess his holy name. Now, conveniently, after this feast in Cana, there were 6 stone water jars ready for use. They had been set apart for purification purposes. And because they were made of stone and not clay or of pottery, they did not need to be broken or destroyed if ever they became contaminated in accordance with Levitical law. And so Jesus instructed that all of those stone jars, all 6 of them, be filled with water, each holding 20 to 30 gallons, over 150 total, nearly 2 bathtubs full of water. They were then to take some of that water to the master of the feast, who, of course, would work for the bridegroom in charge. And when he tasted that water, it was no longer mere water, but, of course, the best of wines. The master of the feast's problems were completely solved. The bridegroom's reputation was spared. The party was saved. The master of the feast, of course, assumed the groom had been busy saving the best wine until last. But the groom himself would have been totally surprised by this turn of events. Now, rumbling certainly may have been around that party concerning this lack of wine, but few would have ever known the backstory. Fewer knew the source of the miraculous and choicest of wines. No one bore witness to any great word spoken or any great deed performed to effect this great change. The servants there behind the scenes were the ones who knew what had happened, and thus it would be up to them to share that news. This was the first of Jesus' miracles, and as the first in this state would be somewhat unexpected. For if the Christ were finally, after all those centuries, to arrive on the scene in his power and in his might, you would expect such dramatic fashion and flair to be worthy of such great anticipation. And yet, that beloved imagery of the wedding feast and the groom who provides with no lack is most certainly rich in meaning and deserving of that title, First Miracle. Today's Old Testament text from Isaiah chapter 64 records God's word concerning his chosen people, what he feels toward them. They were littered with, of course, that bridal imagery. Though Israel truly did not deserve it, over and over again rejecting God and not keeping his covenant promises, Yahweh God still desired for his chosen people to be his beautiful bride. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, for Yahweh delights in you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And all of this by God's grace alone. Only through cleansing, through the forgiveness of sin, could any sinful people in any part of the world be ever pleasing in God's pure sight. But God's grace in Jesus Christ alone accomplishes this fact, this reality. Jesus, as the bridegroom, laid down his life for his bride, the church. You and I, sinners, though we are that bride of Christ. We were bought at the very price of Jesus' own blood and his life upon the cross. And we participate in and we enjoy all the great blessings of the Son of God, the church's great groom. And as the first of Jesus' miracles, the chief of his signs, this miracle sets the tone for all the rest that would still follow. It gives a major reveal to the plan and purposes of God for man and our salvation. For all along, God had been busy enacting his plan of redemption for his people, truly for all of his creation. And that reclaiming of his fallen ones, of his fallen creation, that expunging out of our sin would take place through his beloved Son. Earlier in his book, the book of Isaiah, that life still to come is certainly described in a remarkable way. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Wine in abundance is certainly a consistent find throughout the promises of the kingdom of God, throughout his scriptures. Wine and rich food, a banquet, a feast, are key parts of the grandest of all the feasts that is still to come. And of course, the Lord Jesus never provides in a stingy quantity. The surplus of the best wine present at that feast in Cana provides a way of path for that miracle into the future. All that wine that Jesus provided there at that celebration indicates that the wedding feast still to come will never find an end. All that wine indeed leads to the rejoicing and praising and righteous merrymaking that will last forever. And it all begins with Jesus, who blesses the institution of marriage at that first miracle there in Cana. He is the great provider, the author of all things. And of course, he is the bridegroom. He is the one who makes it all happen. He is the Word made flesh, the Son of God, who has become Son of Man, who lays down his life for the sake of his church and takes it up again. He also foreshadows that very heavenly banquet by instituting his own special supper here for his people in this life, including the very richness of his own body and his precious blood given to you, to eat and to drink, to feast upon, and the food and drink that will never run out. And on the third day, Jesus did rise again from the dead, defeating death forever, and thus beginning the banquet for everlasting life, for that eternal life. The great wedding feast begins in the Lord Jesus, and it will never, ever end. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace that does pass all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to that life that will never end. Amen.